appreciate you all ever so much. Steve, appreciate you and AJ. And I think we should have chosen one of the hymns, Be Thou My Vision.
We can sing that.
At the end, maybe if I can.
We'll do it.
If I can remember.
We'll do it.
I was going to sing something last week and forgot. Nonetheless, let's turn back to Isaiah. An interesting portion of scripture for a message about the Christian life today. I'm going to take these off because the bifocals and I haven't gotten quite used to them, so they're a nuisance to me. Let me see. And so, as we looked at Isaiah 29, verse 9 through 16, Israel is in a bad place. They're definitely between a rock and a hard place. And God is making it known to them that through the prophet Isaiah that he is about to judge them because they don't have anybody. There should have been some teachers. There should have been some prophets. There should have been some priests in Israel that could have read the Word of God and who could have taught the Word of God, but they could not. And that's a terrible indictment on a people. And so the key verse from chapter 29 is basically verse 11. And he said, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The sealing to me as I read through this, and hopefully you gather the same, is the ability to understand, is the ability to be able to open the Word of God and make application. That this is not just a book of good things and bad things. This is a book of how to live your life. A book of how to live your life in a way that pleases God and will be a blessing to you and I as an individual. Amen. And it is amazing how many people will open this book and say, I can't understand it. Well, you know, listen, I wish I could tell you I understand everything in this book. I don't understand everything. As they don't come to me and say, well, you're a preacher, you're supposed to know this. I'm going to look at you and say, well, you should know it too. I don't have a special in with God that he's going to give me more than you. What I get, I have to get the same way you have to get it. I have to be in the Word of God. I have to be reading the Word of God. And I have to compare Scripture with Scripture, amen? That's how we get it. Now, I know you're paying me to do that, and you don't get paid to do that. But let me tell you this. You do get paid with blessings when you glean principles and you make those principles the pillars by which you live your life. So as we come to the letter V in our series using the alphabet progressively to lift out a word from the Bible and pursue that word in our review to see if we are making spiritual progress. So we have to, you go through school. And I believe the teachers would delight to be able to teach and not have to ever give a test. Tests are a lot of work for a teacher. They have to correct all those papers. I don't know about you, but if I was a teacher, I'd like to go home just like anybody else does. 8-hour day, go home, kick back, just cool for the evening, chill out. But they go home and they have all this extra work they've got to do and they have a lot of things they have to do. And so you get a report card sent home. Or I guess now you go online. Parents can see what's going on online with their report cards and student profiles and so on. And the importance of that is that you as a parent and they as a teacher are looking for progress. Amen? Is this person... I just read an article just recently that some of the states, the blue states, if you will, that's what they're called most of the time, woke states, I guess, another way of putting it, is that math proficiency is in the middle schools. We're talking about seniors, juniors are mathematically reading, they're well below their age level. Someone's not making progress. There is no progress really being made. But you and I as an individual, God has equipped us with everything that we need so that we can make progress. Now, that progress is simply that the Holy Spirit of God, once we are saved, once we have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us And he guides us and he directs us and he leads us into all truth to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so how much more like Christ am I today than I was yesterday or the day before, the week before, or so on? So am I really making any spiritual progress? Now we have reached the letter V and the word is vision. While we are coming initially from the Old Testament, we will not settle there for very long. Now, I'm not necessarily going to suggest that the idea of a vision is something that still exists in the sense of a special vision revealing some future event that has not already been dealt with in Scripture. I believe that God has already given everything that we need to know about the present and the future. Now, in our source text, Israel, as a majority, are a people that whether it was visions that God gave to his prophets as a warning, or of looming consequences about to be visited upon them because of their disobedience and their rejection of those warnings, whether it's the northern 10 tribes being carried off by Assyria into captivity and never came back, or the remainder two tribes that were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, and they eventually did come back. Some of them came back anyway. But they were prophesied, and God gave to Jeremiah, and he gave to Isaiah, and he gave to others a vision of what was about to take place, what was about to happen, including Ezekiel. And so Isaiah, in our source text, is revealing that the majority of the Jews were incapable of discernment. Folks, I hate to say it, but we're living in a day and age where there's a tremendous lack of discernment. First of all, as parents, as young people, as business people, as politicians, there's a tremendous lack of discernment out there. Now, I wish I could say that the body of believers was exempt from that, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's a tremendous amount, a tremendous absence of discernment among believers. They have reached a place in their lives where they had become intoxicated with willful ignorance and incapable of understanding true reality from the false narrative that they have created for themselves. Now, what I mean when I say about understanding true reality, folks, there is a cause and effect principle that the choices we make, we live with the consequences. Every choice has a consequence.
Correct.
Amen? Every decision that we make has a consequence. It's either going to be a good one, or it's going to be a bad one. And if you're part of the woke crowd, then the choices are not going to have good consequences eventually. But if you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God and seeking counsel, then the choices you make are going to have a better result in your life, a much better consequence, if you could say that. So we're living in such a time once again, and as the world tacks this course, and sadly, it is also having a negative impact on the redeemed of the Lord. And you say, how so, Pastor? Well, I plan, the Lord willing, to share a message on two words this morning that will answer the question concerning our spiritual progress and maturity this morning. Father, won't you guide and direct, meet the need of this hour, open our eyes, we might see. Lord, oftentimes we come, we're tired, we're exhausted, it's been a rough week, tough week. Lord, maybe just driving through the snow has gotten to us somehow. But Lord, we do ask and pray that you will really challenge us today, that our ears will be open and our heart receptive. Lord, there are things that you want us to hear, there are things that you want us to learn, things that you want us to know. And so, Father, may we surrender from the pulpit to the pew and to those who are gathered at home to hear the message that you have for us today. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point simply is a vision. And again, I'm sorry, but I didn't have the note card, just ran out of time this week. You know, sometimes you get so much to do, you don't always get to do these things here. And sometimes I think making up a note card is harder than actually putting the message together. But anyway, we look at the point number one is a vision. Now, the word vision from the scriptures carries the idea of divine communication. Now, that may not be how the world looks at it, but that's how the Bible defines it. It's a divine message. God had a divine message for the people of Israel. God also has a divine message for the end times of this world. God has given visions to the prophets concerning the nation of Israel. God has given visions concerning a lot of things down the road here. So we have to be aware of those things. Now, when I say that God wants to reveal his mind and his intentions, he chooses to do so using a vision in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And 2 Timothy 3:17, so that 2 Timothy 3:17 can be realized. which is that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I knew we'd get it out somewhere. Thank you, Steve. Anyway, now the point of that is that we have to be able to come to that verse, chapter 2 Timothy 3:16, and have a vision. Not of what is not there, but what is there. To be able to see. God has given to us a divine message in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then it says that God has given to us all that we need to live a successful Christian life. We have all that we need in the Word of God to be thoroughly or throughly furnished unto God. That is, to be usable by God, to be equipped so that we can be used by God to accomplish the work of God that God calls us to. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God gives Isaiah several important visions of divine or divine message, if you will, concerning his intent, whether it is good or bad in nature. Now, I think I got my notes messed up here, but yep. What did I do? What happens when you work late at night? I think I missed a few verses here. Yeah. Anyway, we'll get this straightened out. We find in a chapter of Isaiah 6 that Isaiah had a vision. He was caught up in the Spirit. And he was in the presence of the Lord. Now, Isaiah undoubtedly might have felt in his own heart of hearts that he was a man of God, that he had it all together. And then he was caught up by the Spirit before God. And the Bible says that Isaiah came undone. He said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live," and he said, "among a people that are unclean." And so he saw something that God said, I've got a job that you need to do. And I'm going to give you a special vision. I'm going to give you a special revelation here that's going to give you the incentive to go against the people of Israel, because they're not going to like what you got to say. Tradition has it ultimately that Isaiah was eventually sawn asunder. They placed him in a log and cut him in half alive. So they didn't accept his message. They didn't like his message very much. You and I love it, but they didn't. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we read of the divine message that God gave to Ezekiel concerning the valley of dry bones. We covered that just not too long ago. Daniel was given a number of visions about future events concerning the nations and concerning things that have been disclosed in the book of Revelation. And we're talking pretty close to 800 years before Christ was ever born. That these were visions that God gave to these very special, unique individuals. Now, I don't believe he just gives out visions willy-nilly. I don't really think we need a vision in the context of what Daniel and Ezekiel and them had, because we have the Word of God. All that we need to know and all that we need to see is right here in the book. Now, we can speculate about a lot of other things, but that's all they are, speculation. And so in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, if we can just turn there very quickly for a moment. Just ahead one book. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." Now, there are people who claim to have visions today. There are people who are espousing that they've had visions. I remember I would never go to his church. Probably would never listen to him. But he said, I was in my office studying one evening. And he said, and Jesus came into my office. And he asked me to dance. He asked me if I wanted to dance. I'm thinking to myself, okay, now, other people, wow. And I'm thinking to myself, where's he getting this garbage from? Now, Satan is capable I just can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming into a particular man's office and saying, dance with me. But you know, people who are caught up into emotionalism, they buy into this stuff. And God has given to us a clear vision of his vision by giving to us his infallibly preserved word. We don't have a need for any vision beyond what God's already given to us. And so, we know there are false teachers and false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 warn us. Then even Jesus warned us to be careful in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 that there are false prophets that have gone out among you. Charismatic leaders use the vision card frequently to convince their listeners of whatever they are peddling at whatever time it is to their advantage. When a preacher stands in the pulpit and says, God told me that you need to give me X number of dollars so I can buy a jet. Or that they would take the money and buy a multi-million dollar mansion. I cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where any of the disciples or the prophets, for that matter, lived high in the hog. We know that when Elijah and Elisha wandered through the countrysides, that they depended on others to feed them a meal here and there. Or John the Baptist, his diet was what? Honey and locust. I'm on with the honey. Not so much for the locust. Now, I'd probably have to be pretty hungry. I know someone said they taste good, but I'll take their word for it. So, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said there was not a man like him, he did not live high off the hog. And these preachers who have multi-million dollar mansions, well, that's between them and the Lord. I'm not going to go any further. That's between them and the Lord. God believes that his servants should be taken care of. But as Dr. Wallace put it when we were back in Bible college, he said the preacher should be somewhere in the medium between the lowest and the highest. Shouldn't be the lowest, shouldn't be the highest. But somewhere in between. Or as the church has ability. So as I said, never once have I seen in the scriptures that God ordained prophets who were given a divine message in the form of a vision ever aggrandizing themselves personally. The second point is God's vision in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Genesis chapter 1. So we have to realize that God has a vision. Before the foundations of the world were ever put in place, God had a vision. And I'll share with you in a little bit just the difference between a vision and to end vision, because we're going to look at both of those. But God has declared his vision for the human race, and he has stated it throughout history. First of all, God had a vision for Adam and Eve, amen? He placed them in a perfect utopia. Everything they could conceivably want was right there in the garden. They didn't need cars. They didn't need airplanes. They didn't even need clothes. So they didn't have to worry about whether they were wearing designer jeans, and I don't know that fig leaves have any difference. I don't know. I think fig leaves are fig leaves. But what they had was everything that was necessary to their survival. And beyond that, they had God, who would come in the Garden of Eden and communicate with them. Talk with them. Fellowship with them. Everything that you think that you should have in this world, and everything would be okay. Was it okay for Adam and Eve? Not for very long. Not for very long. But God had in mind, he had a vision of Adam and Eve being the parents of a human race, in that which they would raise their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren and so on down the line, to love the Lord their God with all their mind, with all their heart, and with all their soul. A race of human beings that would love him and would glorify him and would magnify him, and he could bless. That relation, I mean, it's just like deciding to get married. What do you have as a vision for your marriage? Turmoil and trouble? strife and argumentation? No. When you get to that particular point, you're convinced that this guy I'm about to marry, this girl I'm about to marry, oh boy, I'm going to be, life is going to be golden. And you know what? If you do it right, it can be. It can be. All you have to do is know what God had visioned for marriage. Because God tells us what He visions a marriage to look like. So, have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why? Why His image? As we look at that, I don't know if I even read that there. Let me go back to verse 26. And it says that God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. You know what? God wanted someone that could fellowship on His level. That's what God wanted. And you know what? God still wants individuals who can fellowship with Him on His level. That's what He has visioned. He has given to us a vision of you and I knowing and learning and being able to walk with. Who do we know in the Bible who so excited God that all of a sudden one day he was not? Enoch. It said, the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not. Hebrews says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God and God translated him. Whew. How close are you walking with the Lord today that he would say, you know what, I'm going to take you out of that miserable, rotten world down there. I'm going to bring you home with me. Now, someday that's going to happen in the rapture, if you're saved. But God has given to us throughout His entire world the plan that He has envisioned for you and I all the way through. So, again, as you look at why His image and why in their likeness, in the beginning God created or God had a vision. That vision is expressed by Christ in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. It says, Jesus said unto him, he was talking to the young rich ruler who had everything he could possibly have, but he didn't have that peace that passes understanding that only Christ can bring. And so Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This thing here in between the ears and the temples, that gray matter is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is not where you can parcel out a little bit for you and a little bit for God and a little bit for this person. But this mind is to be dedicated to the Lord. My reasoning, my thoughts, my actions, and my reactions are to be God-honoring. They are to be God-pleasing. And so, the vision of people loving Him for who He is. I mean, ladies, when you got married or when you think about getting married, what is your vision about the man you're about to marry? Have you even thought about it? Is it one of those things, man, I'm really a lucky guy. I've got someone who's going to cook my meals, do my laundry, make my bed, clean my house. A little bit chauvinistic. Or men... Lady, I should say to the men, he's going to make a lot of money, buy me all the things I want to buy. I'm going to have a nice house. I'm going to have all these things. Well, aren't you more tuned into a relationship? To develop and to have a kind of a relationship. Sometimes I use that illustration that when you're young and you're dating and you first get married, I mean, you're so much in love. I mean, so much in love, you're blind about everything and anything else. And then you go out and you're sitting down there and you see this old couple and they walk in with their canes and crutches and I mean they're kind of wrinkly and pruney and they look like they're every bit as much in love as you were or are, I should say. And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, how could they love each other that much? That's because in life you develop that internal relationship of gratitude and appreciation for all the things that your spouse brings to that relationship. And if it's a Christ-centered relationship, then they bring so much more to that relationship than you could possibly imagine. Because if it's not there, then there's something wrong spiritually. And so, a vision of people loving him for who he is, not for what he can do. A vision of being able to have an unbroken fellowship one with another. Boy, what a terrible day that had to be for Adam and Eve. When God came into that Garden of Eden and he said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Well, God knew where he was. He was wanting Adam to face the disobedience, the choice of disobedience that he exerted that day. And because they had sinned, he had to expel them from the Garden of Eden. And a land of thorns and thistles where he would now have to work really hard to bring forth what was readily available in the Garden of Eden. But I really don't know that that was as horrible as the fact that he was no longer going to be able to meet with God in the cool of the evening and fellowship with God and God with him. It must have been tremendously lonely out there once they'd been out of that Garden of Eden, because God would not talk with them at the same level that he did in the Garden of Eden. But the word vision is to imagine something as if it were to be true. And of course, that would be a human perspective. Because when God gives a vision, it's going to happen. Look at history, and you go through the book of Daniel, and everything that Daniel prophesied, it came true. Not because Daniel, but because God gave Daniel that vision. It was a divine message. Same to Isaiah and Jeremiah, who God gave a divine message through vision about what was going to happen to those nations. And sure enough, Sennacherib came down, took care of the 10 tribes. Then Nebuchadnezzar came and took care of the last two remaining tribes 100 years later. So when God gives a vision about an event, be it a history in advance or an edict that is determined, or what will transpire in the end of times, folks, you can go to the bank. It's going to happen. We're waiting for the rapture. The rapture is going to happen whether you're ready or not. So when we read and we study our Bibles, there's a past, there's a present, and a future. We read of things that have taken place just as God had said they would. Things that are happening even as God said they would. And things that will absolutely take place yet to come. Now folks, I'm here to tell you something. We do not know anything in Scripture that applies to whether or not the rapture could occur in the next minute, or the next hour, or the next week, or the next year. There is nothing. Now, as it pertains to Israel and the tribulation, there are things that still need to transpire. But for the church could be raptured at any time. And so it really is a ready or not situation that we live in this particular day and age. I mean, when you've got Putin, who's losing 150,000 men or more in the Ukraine war, and a nation that they said they'd be done in a couple of days. And here we are, they celebrated a year anniversary of defending themselves against Putin. And Putin is now talking about Poland. Folks, if you're not paying attention and you don't get this, the world is on the verge and on the brink of a World War III, which may well be that which brings about the rapture. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you it is. But there's enough, I don't want to use the word anxiety, but there's enough anxiousness of readiness to go. Amen? A readiness to listen to that trumpet and the voice that says, "Come on up." And we're raptured out. But even if it doesn't, the people of God have to be ready for what's coming down the pike. And so, as to evidence of spiritual growth, we take this word vision and make an application to you and I in this present generation, which brings us to the third and closing point. God's warning to us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish." Now, sometimes we get locked into this idea of a vision has to be something biblical rather than something that the Bible contains. A vision versus envision. A vision is to see something that has not taken place, but it is assured. It is assured so long as it is of God. See, we looked at verses that said false prophets versus true prophets of God. But Daniel had five visions throughout his book, five major important visions, and every one of those visions came to pass. John had a vision in the book of Revelation, and it contained past, present, and future. Some of that has already come to fruition. Some of it is still yet future. Ezekiel also had visions. In fact, the elders that were carried off into captivity into Babylon there, they came back and asked him if he had any visions from the Lord, any message from the Lord. And then there was a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. So that's vision, things that God gives to the prophets so that they can tell the people this is what God sees and what God's going to do. You need to be able to open your eyes and see it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. Well, the same idea, to envision is to see what is possible, to imagine an outcome. Now, God has stated his vision, which is really principles and precepts that how we as an individual should live, how our marriages should be conducted, how our family life should be conducted, how our ministries, how our businesses should be conducted. All that's in the Word of God. We have to be able to envision ourselves in that vision. That is to rise up and to meet our responsibilities as the believers and the redeemed of the Lord. So God has placed an abundance of things and events in the Bible that are his visions. These topics are more than we can have time to obviously delineate at this particular time. I do cover some in premarital counseling, and I do through preaching otherwise. But how we can experience a God-focused, Christ-centered marriage. Or as an individual, how can we live a God-focused, Christ-centered life as an individual? It's right there in the book. How I can live a successful Christian life that pleases God and that God can bless my life with. It's all right here. We have to be able to envision ourselves. We come up, well, you know, I'm not worthy. Get over yourself. Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead so that you can become a different other than you. Amen. And in this new life in Christ, we have to envision ourselves living the kind of life that really makes God excited. Amen. Others have done it. You can do it. Listen, if Enoch did it, you and I can do it. Amen. I mean, for the first 300 years of Enoch's life, we don't have any record, but I don't believe it was probably just a typical nominal life. And then all of a sudden, when he had that first child, things changed. And he developed a walk and a relationship with God that the Bible said that God took him. Not in punishment, but he just still fell in love with Enoch. He brought him home. He has told us that how we can experience a God-focused, Christ-centered marriage. How many of you want to live in a home that's bedlam? Argumentation, indifference, anger, distrust. Who wants to live in that kind of an environment? You don't have to. That's the beauty. You don't have to. In the book. Get in the book and find out how God wants that marriage to function as he has given us a vision of it, and envision yourself, because with you and God, you can do anything that God wants you to do. Amen? How we can have a God-focused and Christ-centered home, where the wife respects the husband's leadership, where the husband loves his wife unconditionally, where the parents love their children and see that they're raising someone for God. Listen, it's not a matter of just putting clothes on their backs and stuffing food in their mouths and give them an education and throw them out the door there. It is a matter of raising up sons and raising up daughters to go out and to serve the Lord. I don't care whether it's a doctor or a candlestick maker or a baker or whatever it might be there. You can still serve God in those areas. Be the man of God or be the woman of God or the young person of God that God wants you to be. I mean, it's not rocket science, folks. God has given us the principles in his word to accomplish all this and more because he knows what it takes to be a success in all of these all important areas of our life. To be a successful individual, to be a successful husband, to have a successful marriage and have a successful home. It takes a lot of work. If you're lazy, it's not going to happen. But if you'll kind of knuckle down and find out from the Word of God and follow the Word of God. Anyway, the Bible is absolutely indispensable to realizing how we can achieve the purposes for which we were created and redeemed. You cannot be what God wants you to be or what God expects you to be without being in the Bible. We can do nothing other than forge ahead with our untested and unproven agenda and wade through a minutia of blind hope and failure, making the same foolish mistake after mistake after mistake. Isn't that what the definition of insanity is, doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result? Folks, we have a generation out there that believes that they can do that. Keep making bad decision, bad decision, bad choice after bad choice, and somehow it's going to work out differently. And that's called narcissism. It's called self-centeredness. Or we can envision our lives or our marriages, our homes filled with a joy, contentment and satisfaction in a tranquil place where God is always, always at the center of our lives. We can envision God's vision for our lives, our marriages, and our home life. Will it be easy? No. I wish I could tell you it was simple. Will it be enjoyable? Oh, yeah, it will. Will it be the wise route? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd mark it down and go through that at home. It has a wealth of knowledge and understanding about marriage and God's vision of how to have a successful marriage to those who can envision themselves following the plan and principles that God has laid out. But you know what? Some of the liberal Christians will look at that and say, not me. No way am I going to. I'm not going to be submissive to my husband. And that's what the Bible says. It's imperative. You can't have two heads. You can only have one head. And that head God has appointed to be the man, because God's going to hold the man accountable. He's accountable. Now, the wife will be accountable for her life. But men, we're going to be accountable for our lives, accountable for our families' lives and those we come in contact with. We're going to be held accountable. As a pastor, I get one add-on. I'm accountable for the ministry that God's called me to. I'm going to have to give an account of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is another great source of information from God on how to have a successful marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, again, great principles to build a successful marriage. You see, it's all over the place. Many places in the Bible. And yes, there are a lot of subjects covered in the Bible. Many lessons to be gleaned, many life-altering principles, and when we see them and envision how they can impact our lives, then we become motivated by faith in God to allow His Word to bring about the changes necessary to bring God's vision to fruition. You see, God only wants the best for us. Then why is my life a mess? Because you're trying to control it. Because you've taken charge. And you have not been making informed decisions. You've been making bad choices and bad decisions along the way. If you did it God's way, you wouldn't be in the messes that sometimes that we find ourselves in, marriage-wise or otherwise. So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." But the last part of that verse says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The choice is clear. Wander aimlessly, hoping somehow for the best. Or walk with the Lord, follow His vision. And Psalms 127, we'll turn in, we're going to close. Probably most of us are already familiar with that whole section here. It's only just six short verses. And I'll get this when we get our Proverbs. Psalm 127, looking at verse 1. Come on. Keep going back to 119 all the time. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, 127. Except the Lord what? Well, how's He building a house? Does He come up in His construction gear and get out a hammer and nails and boards and whatever else? No. Except the Lord. The principles and the precepts that God had given to us in the Word of God, we use those to guide and direct our decision making. We glean from the Word of God how it is that God says, this is how you get the best out of it. Isn't that what your operator's manual is for your car? It's how you can get the best out of it. Because if you ignore the operator's manual and you ignore all you're supposed to do, that car's going to fall apart before long. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. But in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. All night worrying. Oh man, we got bills to pay tomorrow. Oh, we have all these things that we worry about, we fret about, we can't sleep, and we get up in the morning and we're filled with anxiety because of the day. Don't you want to get a good night's rest? A healthy, healthful rest. Wake up in the morning. Good morning, Lord. Good to be with you one more time. When you go to bed at night and say, Lord, thank you for this day. I'm ready for a good night's rest. But you know, when we get away from God, then we make bad decisions, make bad choices. But he goes on, then he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, happy. Don't you love that word, happy? Happy. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Dr. Jim Binney, when he was alive, he said, everybody wants to be happy. Well, he said, you're not always happy. Income tax time is coming. How many are happy? Oh, I hate paying taxes. But it's part of being an American. But you know, when he says, happy is the man, my joy is in the Lord. Regardless of what's going on around me, my joy comes from God. Not from my circumstances, not from my situation, but comes from the Lord. His relationship with me and mine with him. So the choice is clear. Wander aimlessly, hoping for the best. Or God created us and he knows what works. And he knows what does fare and doesn't. Now I guarantee you, the failure in the Christian life, the failure in the Christian marriage, or the family is the direct result and failure to seek out God's principles for success. Now, Satan wants to target the Christian home, the Christian marriage, and the Christian individual. Because if he can take you down, other people, he creates a greater degree of skepticism in others who know you. But when the devil can't get the best of you, then you know what? Eventually your friends, as I had said at Brother Bob Charlton's funeral back a number of years ago, I said you could argue with Bob Charlton's faith when everything was going well for him. But in the last years of his life, when he was dealing with cancer that had metastasized, and I knew that he was in a lot of pain, he was in a lot of agony, he never doubted his faith in the Savior. I said, that's when it's real. That's when it's genuine. That's when people realize that faith was not just something of convenience. It was a way of life. It's a way of life. So God shares his vision for success. It is up to us to get into his word and glean those principles of success. And glean them and put them into our lives so that we can be what God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do in the way God wants it done. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, gathered around your word of truth today, and we pray that, Lord, you will guide and direct in this invitation time, whether at home or here in the sanctuary today. Lord, I can look back over my life, and boy, I tell you, you know, I am so ashamed that you had to see those years. Lord, I'm more perplexed over the fact that others had to see that as well. Lord, I would pray that for our young people, that they would not have to look back on those years and have those years of regrets, years that you can't take back. But Lord, we can move forward and discover from your word the things that you would have us so that we don't make those mistakes again or keep making them again and again. But Lord, what you have planned for us is so beautiful. Now, it isn't always going to be roses and candy, but Lord, even during the adverse circumstances, we have a peace that passes understanding, a joy that no one else can understand or comprehend. Because, Lord, you're with us, strengthening us and encouraging us. But Lord, to make a decision, to make a choice this morning, that we're going to envision ourselves being the kind of believer that you want us to be by gleaning from your word those principles that are so important to that success. For us as an individual, for individuals contemplating marriage or those who are married, or Lord, for the family that will come forth. But Lord, if we don't envision it and we don't find a way to meet that through the word of God, then Lord, it's never going to happen. Lord, help us to stop being so foolish and to be wise and to seek out your direction and your principles and your precepts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, not a soul looking around. I'd ask you today, as a child of God, do you understand what God's vision? Why he did what he did? And then realize that you and I are a part of that, saved or unsaved. But there is a place for you and I who are the redeemed of the Lord to understand that we can have a successful Christian testimony. We can have a successful courtship and marriage. We can have a successful family life. Now, I realize that children have to make their own choices. They have to make their own decisions. But at least they were raised in an environment where God was honored, where God was loved, where God was sought out. And that someday they will come with a broken heart and realize that which they had seen, that which they had witnessed was the right way. I cannot tell you how many grandparents have come to me and said, if only, if only, if only. Don't wait for the if only. Make a choice. Make a decision today. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. Preacher, pray for me today. Because this is what I want for my life. Because that's what God wants for my life. And I want God to be the primary source that I build my life around. Him, his principles, and his precepts. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. Yes. How about your marriage? How about your home life? Is it what God can make it, or is it what you've made it? Because those are the only two options. It's what you've made it or what God could make it or could have made it. This one you're saying, preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved today. I don't know if I were to die right now. I do not know if I'd go to heaven. My head's bowed and eyes closed, and you say, preacher, pray for me in closing today. I just don't know. But I know I need to get it straightened out because my life has not been going so well. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Father, whether here in the sanctuary or at home, won't you guide and direct? Lord, continue to speak to our hearts because, Lord, so many Christians today are living a subpar Christian life when we should be living a maxed out Christian life. So, Lord, whether it's myself in the pulpit or Peggy myself in our home, our children, our grandchildren, the folks who are gathered here as well, Lord, may we not be willing to settle for a subpar or even a mediocre Christian life, but one that's full throttle ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And Father, before you dismiss us, we go downstairs. We pray that you'll bless the meal, the conversation, and the fellowship. Be with the business meeting this afternoon, and we'll give you the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.